I love that last hymn, don't you? Come thou fount of every blessing. Every good and perfect gift comes from... There's also a phrase in there, prone to wonder. Lord, I feel it. We're going to be talking about feelings, and we're also going to be talking about in Isaiah 55, that you and I need to come to the one who takes care of that thirst. And in a way, you can hear the songwriter say, compound. I need this water. And in 55, he's saying it this way. You come. I'll take care of your thirst. Because it really isn't his lack of coming, as we've oftentimes made reference to in Isaiah 30. The Lord longs to be gracious to us. It's us not longing to come to him. And so he calls and he says, come. 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 I'm going to fill you up. And there is a lot of there's a lot of thirst going on, surprisingly, during this time of year. There's a lot of sorrow. And once again, that chorus, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. I want to talk to you about some of the feelings that oftentimes go through our minds and our hearts. As believers, God says that we should be feeling joy. And yet, the bottom line is that a lot of times we're not feeling those things. What I've done is I've actually written in categories types of feelings. And we're going to be looking at some passages in Psalm as we parallel that to the passage in Isaiah 55. The feelings that we shouldn't be feeling, but we are. And the wonderful thing about Scripture is it doesn't tell us that we should. It doesn't tell us, well, you shouldn't be feeling that. It says, that's the wrong feeling, but I understand you feeling that. Let's bring it out on the table. Let me fix it. And so God in his grace begins to fix our bogus and wrong feelings. There's a passage in the New Testament in Galatians chapter 5, and Paul writes about what is called the fruit of the Spirit. In this list that he gives us, if you read it, it's not just a character that he puts in there, but he is describing not only a quality of who we should be, but he's also describing a demeanor. He's describing the way that we should be feeling. He's describing passions that we should have. And so the list that he gives us is, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, longs. I mean, these are not only characteristics and qualities, these are feelings. And he's saying, if the Spirit is within you, you should be having feelings of love, feelings of joy. These are passions that you have and desires on your heart. This is a part of who you are. And he states this in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24. He says, look, Jesus Christ, when he came to the cross, he crucified your bad passions. Or we'll put it this way, your bad feelings. The passions and desires that you have, which obviously are antithetical to this list that I give you. And you begin to understand that God has called us out of the quagmire of sorrow and sadness. And so what I'd like to do tonight is give you an opportunity to identify. You have pencils and papers. We're going to kind of go down a list of feelings and emotions. Look, you're not going to have to turn them in, so, you know, you don't have to put anything down that would in any way impress me. But the goal is that you just write down how you're feeling. And I'm just asking you to be candid. Just be straightforward. This is how I'm feeling. Lord, this is how I'm feeling. And as you write down these, we're going to go to particular passages that really quench and take care of those feelings that oftentimes rob us of the very blessings that God has in store for us. So we're going to go through categories, and we're going to start with a category of just plain being anxious. And I kind of put it in terms of the waters. one of the reasons I put it in that, if you look in Isaiah chapter 54, 54 in verse 11, he makes reference to these that he's calling to comfort. And he writes this in Isaiah 54, verse 11, "O afflicted one, storm-tossed, and not comforted, behold, I will firm you up." So you see, and we talked about this passage last week, so we're not going to go in a lot of detail with it. But the point is that God sees how we are so in turmoil inside, and God desires to stabilize us. As we've been going through Isaiah, and in particular as we've gone through starting with chapter 40, clearly we've gone through those chapters before, but as we started with chapter 40, we began to see God's desire to his people, and that was, and is stated very clearly in Isaiah 40, verse 1, his desire to comfort. And he starts off that particular chapter, "Comfort, O comfort my people." God desires to comfort us. And so as you go through chapter 40 through 50, I think one thing is very clear, because we've often made statement, you see a tremendous amount of theology in those chapters. I mean, you see what God is like. And there's a reason why God is stating all these things. He's letting you know, I can fix things. And so when he states in one of the marvelous chapters, I made the heavens by myself alone, he's letting you know nothing's too hard for him. And when he tells you, you know, I make a decision and it stands fast, and no one can reverse it, there's a lot of comfort then when he turns around and he says, now I'm going to promise you this. And when we begin to feel that evil is far too powerful and it looks like the wrong is that which is leading the man, he tells us in Isaiah 45, relax. I created that, and I'm in control of that. And I can even raise up a guy by the name of Cyrus, who is an enemy, to rebuild your city, and I'm going to do that. And so what we see is, all through those chapters, God is saying, relax. We sang the song, relax. God is in control. And so that's a great comfort if you think about it. That's one of the reasons why theology is so important when you're dealing with anxiety. Then as we come to chapter 51, it's almost as if he shakes us by the collar and he says, now you got to listen to me. Because now we're coming down the home stretch. You know, 40 through 50, I can do anything. You go, well, what is he going to do? He goes, now listen, this is what I'm going to do. And in chapter 50, he literally says, I know things haven't been good. And I know some of us are probably going, well, that's an understatement. But then he turns and he says, but things are about to change. You know, the wonderful thing about coming to the Lord, it's good news, isn't it? And when we share the good news, what we're telling his people is, we know things aren't good, but it's about to change. All you have to do is come to him. Everything's going to change. And of course, we embrace that wonderful text, and we know that God is causing all things to work together for good to those who love him and to those who walk according to his purpose. So 51, listen, I know what you're going through, but it's going to change. Chapter 52, he states this, look, come on, you got to get up. And you have this picture of this woman in the dirt, and you almost can see him physically picking Israel up. Hey, brush yourself off. Come on. The Messiah's coming. Everything's okay. There's a wonderful truth in Isaiah 52, and once again, I don't want to go through all the chapters, but to me, he's clearly saying, no one's ever cared for you like me. And he actually gives a contrast, and the contrast is, you know, they sold you for nothing. That shows you how worthless you were, how worthless you are to the world. But he says, I will purchase you without money, but with something far more valuable than money. And of course, Peter echoes that. You've not been purchased with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of God. So he really establishes in chapter 52, no one has loved you like me. Now, one of the reasons why he establishes that is this, because he wants them to know what he's going to look like when he comes on the scene. Now, it's just our nature to conjure up all sort of fleshly things. But he says, I want your heart to look for me. So that when I come, what do you think I'll look like? What I'll look like is this, somebody that loves you. That will be my recognizable trait. Because they don't love you, but I do. So then he goes into chapter 53, and what a wonderful way to start off, isn't it? You're not going to believe this, he says. Because when I come, I won't be recognizable in the flesh. As Scripture tells us in that text, he has no stately form or majesty that we should look on him. But then it goes on in that wonderful text that he goes like a lamb to the slaughter for you. And then it pleased God to crush him for your sake. I mean, as you're reading through Isaiah, I mean, 40 through 50, you're this powerful and you're going to do this for me? And he goes, that's how much I love you. And that's how recognizable I'll be to you. You can't miss me. I'll be the one on the cross for you. When you come to chapter 54, I think you're almost overwhelmed by the news. And so the beginning of 54 is extremely encouraging because it's almost like he says, come on now. Be happy about this. Because this is for you. All you nobodies out there, you know who you are. He knows what it's like to be despised and rejected. He's coming for you. And all of this has been done for you. You thought you were worthless. The world told you you were worthless. But he's telling you, you're the valuable ones. Come on. It's no wonder that he begins in chapter 55. Whoa, wait. It's actually the way it sounds in the Hebrew. Which, interestingly enough, is a word that is usually tied to sorrow. That's pretty interesting, because when you first read it, you go, that's a happy ho, 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 you know, from Santa Claus. That must be a happy word. And actually, the word is almost always tied to sorrow. But it's more specifically tied to great passion. And you take the two and you combine them together. And by the way, oftentimes when you read in Scripture where it says, woe, woe, woe is you, it's the same word. But in this text, what is wanting to be conveyed is the great sorrow that God is feeling because nobody's coming to him. And so the words that he begins to express, one after another, which he calls upon us, are every one of them in the imperative, which means he's going, you've got to come. You've got to drink. And you're hearing him at the beginning of this text going, why aren't you doing that? Come. I've done this. Can you imagine? He's done all of this for us. Who has believed this message? And nobody's coming. And he cries out, come, come. Watch the phrase we pick up in Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters. Once again, an imperative. You've got to come. Things of refreshment. God longs to give you refreshment and he longs to satisfy, doesn't he? Come to the waters, and you who have no money, come. Now, the reason he interjects no money is because, well, I mean, money in the text literally represents man-made wealth. I mean, man had to invent something that you could trade that would have a facsimile of value. I mean, you can't eat it, but it's something that you can trade in order. So it's a man-made, it's a fabricated wealth. What do you have? Well, I got a lot of coins, you know. Well, you have those in the desert and show it to a camel, and he's just going to shrug his shoulders. They have shoulders? Yeah. I think they do. Come, you who have no money, come. Buy and eat. Well, you go, if I have no money, I don't know how I can buy anything. But once again, what he's talking about is that you can obtain something. And I want you to eat. He uses a phrase here, come buy what? Yeah. You know, there's a great text, and we're not going to have time to turn to all these, but in Psalm chapter 4, verse 7, and there are a number of texts that make reference to this, but so many times wine is parallel to joy. It's that which identifies celebration. And God is telling you, you know, the world is telling you, you come to God, he's just wanting you to be miserable. And nothing could be further from the truth. In his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. So, you know, scripture is very clear that God's not trying to rob us. He just knows a better way to get there. See? So he's saying, come. I mean, where I am, what I'm doing for you is going to afford you all these things that you feel robbed of. Now, it's interesting within the passage because really what he's conveying to us is that we're already thirsty. We're already hungry. We're already not satisfied as we go into the passage. And you go, how could we get there? We've been working real hard. We've been making deals. We've been cheating. We've been stealing. We've been doing the things of the world. How come we're not satisfied? How come we're not refreshed? How come we not? And he says, I was hoping that would be a clue to you. You see? I mean, you find yourself feeling a certain way. These are clues. Deuteronomy tells us that in the wilderness, God let them, this is Deuteronomy chapter 8, God let Israel be hungry. He let them be hungry. Why would he do that? Well, that they might hunger for him rather than thinking that they could fabricate. Scripture says in Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of God and let him take care of you. Look, you've been trying to take care of yourself. You've been trying to make it happen. You've been trying to find satisfaction. How's that working for you? And more specifically, how are you feeling? God says, come to me. And I think it's very interesting. One of the first things he says he wants to give you is what? Wine. Joy. The first thing he wants to give you. I want you to be happy. I mean, that sounds like a lot of parents, doesn't it? I just want you to be happy. Now, you have out your pieces of paper, and you have your pencil, and we're going to go down some lists. In Isaiah chapter 26, he says, he'll keep us in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts. Perfect peace. And Isaiah 26 says that's the city that God has for us. It's one of the reasons why Jerusalem is called what it's called. Jerusalem, the city of peace. God desires us to live in peace, or more specifically, to have, now listen, this is emotions too, to have a sense of well-being, to be happy, to be joyful. God wants that for us. All right, so how are we feeling? Well, we got a first list, one dealing with anxiety. The list goes like this, and you might just kind of put off the side and I would probably ask you the first initial question, are you feeling agitated about something? Now, if you've been in shopping, you probably do. Or if you've been in traffic, you know, perhaps. One of the things that helps me in traffic is if I can see the person inside the car, then they don't become estranged. And I actually see a person rather than a car getting in my way. And the Lord helps me in that way, but it's one of my great battles. But if you're feeling agitated, these may be some words that you identify with. Anxious, uptight, fearful, angry, and upset. Are the waters around you, are you agitated? You may feel stirred up. I say they may sound like the same thing, but I sort of see stirred up as being something that I've done to myself. I stirred myself into a frenzy. Frustrated, unsettled, discontent, unhappy, impatient. Identify with any of those? You may feel storm-tossed. I'd be confused, disoriented, unstable, insecure, puzzled, bewildered. You may feel all twisted up, ambivalent, which basically is just, you don't know how to feel. Lost, conflicted, unresolved, uncertain, unsure about things. You may feel all dried up, numb, detached. We oftentimes use the word apathetic. I don't even care anymore. You may feel empty inside, destitute. So detached that there's almost a sense of being surreal in it. You know, it's just like things aren't even real anymore. People get there. In that category, you may also feel alone or abandoned. You may feel discarded, deserted, and forsaken. You know, Hebrews tells us that we have a high priest that can identify with our feelings. And when Isaiah 53 says, he was despised and rejected. Wow. You really understand that. There may have been something that came into your life that made you feel overwhelmed. And there are floods that happen. You may feel overwhelmed, exhausted, swamped, overloaded, inundated with complete despair. You may feel that the deep has covered you over and you're in the depth of the ocean. You may feel depressed, sad, grief-stricken, melancholy. Probably the best description of that would just be feeling dark and gloomy. A state of mind that's just dark and gloomy. It's dark down here. You may feel a sense of loss. You may feel deprived. You may feel robbed, disadvantaged, or victimized. You may be dealing with guilt or regret or disappointment or sorrow. That's a lot of different kinds of emotions, isn't it? They're kind of different than love, joy, peace. And many times we read that particular list and we don't stop and really even ask ourselves, what have we been feeling this week? I'm not talking about what you were showing, because oftentimes those are different. I mean, Proverbs tells us this. The heart can be sorrowful even though the external can look happy. But the question is, what have you really been feeling? Because if, in fact, you've been feeling these feelings, there is an answer for them. And God is saying, come. And we say, well, Lord, why have you allowed me to be tossed by the sea. There's an interesting passage in Acts in which Paul was on a ship, and you probably remember it. And the storm happens, and of course everybody's worried that they're going to die. I don't know if you recall exactly what happens as the storm begins to tear the ship apart as Paul's on it. But let me just interject one thing that's very clear. They start, and there's actually a verse that focuses on this. They start throwing everything overboard. You know, one of the great values of being storm-tossed by this world is we begin to throw over the invaluable. We start discarding it. We realize that the things of this world are not that important. We need our world shaken up from time to time so that we might turn to the one who will give us true stability, because these things are not. These things, when that storm starts raging, are not going to save us. But God will. Or as Hebrews will say, we have an anchor for our soul, both sure and steadfast, right? God allows us to be hungry, and he allows us to come to the end of our rope, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, so that we might even have the sentence of death, so that we might not trust in ourselves, but in him who raises from the dead. Scripture tells us that there is a deceitfulness in riches. He says, don't trust in the deceitfulness of riches. I mean, it kind of allures us in, and it says, come on now, I'll take care of you. And God says, look, you don't want to hang on to anything like that. Because, and it's almost as if in this text he turns to us and he says, let me stop a minute. Are you thirsty? You say, yeah, I need something more. Oh, so you're not satisfied. No, I'm not satisfied. Come. Get rid of it. I got some money. No, that stuff can't buy this. Get rid of that. I've got something that's going to work for you. None of these things have worked. I mean, we live in a time, and especially as we look at Christmas, that, you know, we're trying to buy happiness. You know, the gifts are stolen, and how many shows, how many movies have I seen? They stole Christmas. What do they mean by that? What they mean is they stole the presents. Oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come, buy, eat. Without money, without cost, come, buy wine. And he actually has another word in there. What is that? Milk. As you go in the different scriptures, what you're going to find, and I can give you a list of some of them, Isaiah 7:22, Isaiah 66:11, but almost always Song of Songs, chapter 5, verse 1. Almost every time that milk is mentioned, there's a connection to abundance and there's a connection to comfort. It kind of has a dual play in which God is comforting us and he's going to give us great abundance. And God is saying, I want you to have a good life. I want you to enjoy. Wine is saying, I want you to be happy. And I want you to have an abundance. And I want you to be comforted in this. Come. Buy wine and milk without money, without cost. It almost seems like he's being redundant at the end of verse 1, but he's adding one to it. He's saying, I did say it without money, right? And we go, yeah, you did say without money. He says, let me add one more to it, without cost. And you go, well, that's the same word. No, it's not. Because what he's interjecting is that that's something that you paid because you worked hard. And we'd probably, in the modern vernacular, put in there, hard-earned money. And the reference is, you can't work for it. Now, to some of us, that's a great relief. We don't have to work. No, just relax. I can just imagine those 5,000 that were being fed. So what do we have to pay? Nothing. Well, you want us working in the field afterward? No. Scripture tells us that we've been given grace, and it's not of ourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast.
without money, without wage, without works. And then he asks a simple question, and that's this. Why are you spending so much money? And it's in the context of, you've worked hard for that. Why are you spending so much money for things that don't satisfy you? The very fact that you're thirsty, the very fact that you're feeling empty, the very fact that you're not satisfied is telling me it's not working and should be telling you that. Why do you spend money for stuff that's not food? And your wages, your hard-earned wages, for that which does not satisfy you. Listen carefully to me. Eat what is good and delight yourself in what? Abundance. Once again, the analogy of the milk. God has great things for us. Well, I really would be doing Scripture a disservice if I didn't give you some sort of comfort from Scripture for these feelings. And so we're going to do that. We're going to talk about agitated waters. And I'm going to have you turn your Bible to Psalm chapter 94. We're going to do this as quickly as possible because there are quite a number of lists that names that we have here of feelings. Psalm chapter 94, if you'll turn there with me. Verse 12 is a key phrase because it's saying, you know, happy is the man who's been disciplined. And let me just say this. If you're feeling anxious and uptight, if you're feeling fearful and angry and upset, the problem may be identified in this text for you. He starts off by saying in verse 12, blessed is the man whom thou dost chasten. O Lord, thou dost teach us out of thy law. Now I want you to drop on down to verse 17. If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would soon have dwelt in the abode of silence. If I should say my foot has slipped, thy loving kindness, O Lord, will hold me up. Watch verse 19. Does he identify anxious thoughts in this verse? When my anxious thoughts, what do they do? Multiply within me. Watch the phrase. Thy consolations delight my soul. Do you see that? Then, if you'll look at the very next verse, can a throne of destruction be allied with thee? One which devises mischief by decree. It's not a mistake that he puts that verse 20 right behind that verse 19, my anxious thoughts multiply with me. Because what he's telling us is that somehow we've compromised, and we've blended evil in our mix. It's one of the reasons why we're anxious. And we've not been consoled in his comfort because we've been trying to take consolation in other venues. When you come to God, as the psalmist says, in thee alone have I trusted. Can you really say that? Can you really say that it's your comfort that is comfort? I mean, you know, James is very clear. Look, if you doubt, I mean, it's got to be all or nothing with God. You're like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. You can't expect anything. And so many times we come before God and we say, God, I'm just so agitated. I'm so uptight. I'm fearful. I'm anxious about tomorrow. It's multiplying. And he goes, I can tell you what the problem is. The problem is you've added something, someone to me. I don't align myself with that stuff. This is why God says you can't serve two masters. I mean, we're living in a quagmire of anxiety, and there's a very simple solution here. go all the way with God and believe that God is good. Let Him console you. Now, what that means is that He's going to have to take out any of that mixed stuff. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm talking about. That's that you riding the fence. Because that's what's making you anxious. I know you think it's, well, if my bills were just paid or if this just happened. I know that's what you're thinking, but that's not it. You're anxious because you've mixed in some destructive stuff with your faith. And now you don't know what to believe. So you've got to be willing. I want you to go back to verse 12. Blessed. What does blessed mean? Happy. Happy man. Who's happy? Whom thou dost chasten. So you've got to be willing. There's a wonderful passage. It's Psalm 139. I think I might be able to make it through. Psalm 139. And as it comes to the close of that. By the way, are you familiar with Psalm 139? Mm-hmm. Kind of give me an overview. Those who know it. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. And God knows everything about you. And before there's a word in your mouth, He knows it. And He knows, you know, when you rise up, when you walk, He knows everything about me, right? He knows me better than who? Than I do. Now, that's pretty good. He turns at the very end of the chapter and He says, now, because I know you know me so well, you've got to search me and you've got to try me and you've got to pull out every injurious, hurtful way that's in me. Get it out. The reason we're not comforted, the reason that anxious thoughts multiply in us is because we've aligned ourselves with someone else. That's the first. Second passage, group of passages I want you to look at is a frustration, feeling unsettled, discontent, unhappy, impatient. Psalm chapter 78, a great passage in which he deals with his people. If you'll look with me. And once again, this whole chapter is, you know, I mean, you see the stubbornness of God's people and God's desire for them to just put their trust in Him. Discontentment. There's nothing that will stir you up more than discontentment. You know what I'm talking about. And it doesn't take long before discontentment goes into frustration, and frustration before long just goes into impatience, and impatience, you know, that just that unhappiness. And before long, you don't even know why you're so miserable, but you are. We store ourselves up through discontentment. In Psalm chapter 78, he talks about the fact that they were discontent with what he was feeding them. Yet God was gracious all along. And we see in verse 21, therefore God heard and was full of wrath, and fire was kindled against Jacob. Anger was also mounted against Israel, because they did not believe in God and did not trust in His salvation. So He commanded the clouds above, and He opened up the doors of heaven. He rained down manna upon them to eat, and He gave them food from heaven. Man did eat bread of angels. Where did that food come? What is this? He sent them food in abundance. He caused the east wind to blow in the heavens. And by His power, He directed the south wind. He rained meat upon them like the dust. Can you imagine meat coming in like dust? Can you imagine that much meat? Wow. Even winged fowl like the sand of the seas. Then He let them fall in the midst of their camp, round about their dwellings, and they ate, and they were what? Filled. Verse 29, right? And their desire He gave to them. But verse 30, what a key verse this is. NAS reads this way. Before they had satisfied their desire, while their food was in their mouths, the anger of God rose against them. That's when you read it that way, you're going, God gave them the food. Why would He be angry with them? The Hebrew probably would read something like this. Even when they had their fill and the food was in their mouth, they still would not let go of their desires. More specifically, they still were craving. Let me put it another way. You know, sometimes God, you know, so many times God gives us blessing. But we have a difficult thing that we've been worrying about, and God in His grace and His mercy just showers us with something. Do you want to know what's sad? While we're enjoying that blessing, we're thinking about the next problem. And while the blessing is still in our mouth, we're almost going, well, I wonder what I'm going to do about this. You want to know why we don't have enough? Why we find ourselves in continual discontentment? Because we will not believe that God is wonderful and that He works wonderfully. And you go, Pastor Gary, where do you get that from? Because I read it in verse 32. In spite of all this, they still sinned. Now watch the phrase. And did not believe in His wonderful works. I can satisfy your discontentment today. Not me, but God's Word can. And that is this. You've got to turn to Him and say, I don't know what's happening, but I know it's wonderful. And I wouldn't want it to be any other way. Now, let me ask you, which one do you think God will bless? The one where the food is in the mouth, wondering and complaining about the next thing that's about to come, or the child of God that says, I just can hardly wait to see what you're going to do with this one, because I believe in your wonder. Next. We're oftentimes confused or disoriented, unstable, insecure, puzzled. We use the phrase, storm-tossed. Isaiah chapter 28, if you look there with me, gives a passage that really is in the context of, well, he gives the analogy of the drunkards of Ephraim. We've been in the text before, so we won't once again go into a lot of depth on this particular chapter. But the point is that they're really drunk with arrogance. They're drunk with pride, and he then begins to describe them in verse 7, and he says, these also reel with wine, they stagger from strong drink, the priest and the prophet reel with strong drink. They are what? Confused by wine, they stagger from strong drink, they reel while having visions, they totter when rendering judgment, all their tables are full of filthy vomit, without a single clean place. And what is he saying? Well, he's saying that, you know, clearly these people have not a clue of what's going on. There are times that we feel disoriented. There are times that we feel confused, insecure, unstable. The question is, why? And I'm going to tell you, this is always true. It's because we've gone to the wrong resources to satisfy us. And in our arrogance, we won't turn to God. And we listen, just like Ahaz, God says, I'll give you whatever you need. And Ahaz goes, I'm not going to go to you. I'm going to go to Assyria. And, you know, once we start making those wrong decisions in our arrogance, it's not long before we're dazed and confused. We don't know which way is up. And Scripture is telling us, look, I'm here. but you can't turn to these things. You're feeling ambivalent or lost, unresolved, uncertain, unsure? Well, Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And listen, there's just a number of texts that we could turn to with this. Psalm 119, if you look with me, in verse 176. The psalmist says this, "I have gone astray." Well, that's literally almost the same quote of Isaiah 53:6, isn't it? "All we like sheep have gone astray." I guess we can... Why do I feel lost? Do you know where you're going? I'm not sure. Do you know what your life's about? I don't know. Do you know what you're going to do tomorrow? I don't know. I'm afraid to turn. I don't know. What am I supposed to do? You're like a lost sheep, is what you're like, right? What's the problem? It says it right in here. I've got to keep your commandments. I've got to stop forgetting. Now, once again, you know, a person who is, we use the phrase, lost their way. I mean, doesn't he say, look, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path? All right, so who's lost their way? Somebody turn out the lights. And then what happens? Well, you start wondering, and now you go, I'm lost. And there is no sense of surety. You can't have peace, and you can't have, I mean, all of that goes. There's an interesting passage in Ezekiel chapter 5, and just turn there with me in verse 7. Ezekiel 5, 7. Let me just read the verse to you. It says this, we'll back up in verse 5. Thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem, I've set her in the center of nations. And he's literally saying, I've made her an example. But I want you to read verse 7 to me, or with me. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have more turmoil. Now, God had given his people what? The law. But his statement here is, therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have more turmoil than who? Than all the other nations. Well, of all the people, they shouldn't have turmoil. Of all the nations, they shouldn't be confused. But you have more turmoil than the nations which surround you, and, oh, now we see what the answer is, have not walked in my statutes, nor observed my ordinances, nor observed the ordinances of the nations which surround you. You're lawless people. You do what you feel like doing. Listen, if you want to stop feeling ambivalent and lost, just do what God's word says. Just take it for what it is and say, well, Christmas time comes and you maybe you're a little jealous and he says, thou shalt not covet. Stop it. That's ridiculous. Why should you? I mean, God says if you'll stop, you won't. People come to these times and they go, oh, I don't know what I'm doing. I know what's wrong. You've gone off the path. You've stopped doing what God told you to do. Scripture says, hide his word in his heart that you might not sin. And Scripture says that you should love God with all your heart and with all your soul and your own might. Now, what are you loving this week? I mean, you just go through the laws and it begins to reveal. We're not walking strictly in the way, and we have found ourselves off the path, and we're lost, and we wonder why we're lost. It's no mystery. You may be feeling apathetic or numb or detached or empty or destitute. You may feel alone, abandoned, discarded, deserted, forsaken. One of the great passages in Psalm chapter 68, if you read it with me. You can hear him feel alone and abandoned and forsaken, can't you? Save me, O God. The waters have threatened my life. I've sunk in a deep mire. Clearly, he's feeling like he's alone. He feels that everybody hates him, verse 4. He feels even forsaken by his own family members, verse 8. I've become estranged from my brothers and alien to my mother's sons. We're on 69. And then he says, and then he goes on and he says, and all the reproaches have come upon me. What's the problem? It says in verse 20, if you read with me in chapter 69, reproach has broken my heart. I am so sick. What does he look for according to verse 20? Sympathy. What else? Comforters. Where are they? Nowhere to be found. Nowhere to be found. My heart's broken. Where is everybody? I don't know. I feel alone. I feel abandoned. What's the problem? What do you think the problem is? I mean, how do you turn this around? Look at verse 16. Answer me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good, according to the greatness of thy compassion. Verse 33 says, the Lord hears the needy. He doesn't despise those who are prisoners. Scripture tells us that God's loving kindness will redeem us. Now I ask you again, what's the problem? And the problem is, you're looking for sympathy and comforters for man. You're looking in the wrong resource. I see this all the time. People are saying, I'm just so miserable. And it doesn't take me long to find out why they're miserable. Because they're hoping that this one person or this other person or these people will just respond the way they need to respond towards them. Oh, you want their sympathy. It's just not going to work out. Why doesn't God let them be sympathetic? Because you love them more than God. They're more important to you than God. Stop it. You turn to God and believe in His loving kindness. You think that by getting their sympathy and by getting their comfort, you're going to be more comforted? Nothing could be further from the truth. You turn to God and say, I trust in your loving kindness, and I'm going to turn to you. And you watch. God can turn their hearts to comfort you. God can actually surround you with comforters, in which He oftentimes says He does. You feeling overwhelmed, exhausted, swamped, overloaded, inundated, and in despair? Psalm 32:6 says you've just got to get your heart right. You're feeling depressed, sad, grief-stricken, dark, gloomy? Trust only in God, Psalm 69 says. Are you feeling guilt-ridden, full of regret? Is that the problem? Psalm 51. Read it with me. Psalm 51. It reads this way. Create in me a clean heart. You've got to cleanse me. You try to do penance for things that you've done wrong. You try to make up for all the blunders. You try to somehow get people to like you again. You try to get that thing off your back. There's always reminders of all of our failures. But there's one way to just free yourself. I mean, the psalmist says in 51, against thee and thee alone have I sinned. I've got to get right with God today. And he asked this one simple request. I got to get my joy back. Read it with me, verse 12. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. You've got to restore me again. Because I'm overwhelmed by this. Make me know joy again, is what he's asking. God can do that. But there has to be this confession. I mean, if you look in the text, he's just pouring out his heart. And he says, I blew it, but I know that you can create in me a clean heart and you can fix me. And he asks for another thing if you read within the text. I not only want to be fixed and forgiven of this sin, I don't want to do it anymore. Read the verse with me, verse 12. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation and sustain me with what? I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to be here again. And that really is this confession. Now, it doesn't mean you won't fall again, but you need to lay that out before the Lord and say, I don't want to do this anymore. There are oftentimes people repeating over and over again the same sins over and over and over again. You know what the problem is? They just haven't made a decision to draw the line in the sand. And what you'll usually hear from them is, I'm going to work on this. Scripture says today is the day of salvation. Today, stop. And you've got to make up your mind that you're going to draw a line and say, you know what? I'm not even going to go close to it. And certain things you're going to build, and right? I'm not even going there anymore. Maybe on Tuesdays. No more. See? I mean, you have to make that decision. One last passage I want you to turn to, and it's Psalm 65. It says this in 65, there will be silence before thee in praise in Zion, O God, and to thee the vow will be performed. O thou who dost hear prayer, to thee all men come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou dost forgive them. How happy is the one whom thou dost choose to bring near to thee, to dwell in thy courts. We will be what?
Satisfied
with the goodness of thy house, thy holy temple. Scripture is just full of water that satisfies the craving. The world is going to tell you that you can get satisfied by going to stores. You can get satisfied by working hard. And the Bible says, nope, not true. Father, I want to give you thanks for your loving kindness. I want to give you thanks for your word that gives us comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. You satisfy. And you tell us in your word why we are where we are. Now, Lord, we turn our sights to that right path. And we follow the Savior, who loved us so much that he died for us, canceled out our debt of sin, and leads us in the way of righteousness. Leads us in the path of joy and satisfaction. We're going to follow you this week. And we're going to taste and see that you're good. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.